Now let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. Here we read about the account of our Lord's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Mark's account of our Lord's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Mark 11, verse 1. Now when they came near Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sent out two of his disciples. And he said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it.' And immediately he will send it here." So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. And some of those who stood there said to them, "What are you doing, loosing the colt?" So they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their garments on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Some background notes to help us understand this portion of the Gospel of Mark. In Mark chapter 11, we have the beginning of our Lord's last week of ministry, sometimes called the Passion Week. It was Sunday evening. The triumphal entry of our Lord into Jerusalem, of course, is the event we celebrate on Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Easter. The triumphal entry was the fulfillment of the messianic prophecy found in Zechariah 9, verse 9, written 500 years before. I'm reading Zechariah 9, verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." The point of Zechariah's prophecy is that Israel's Messiah would not come as a proud, conquering hero riding on a white horse, shining armor, and all that kind of thing. No, he would come in a much less dramatic way, humble and mounted on a young donkey. We see here in verse 1 that the Lord started from Bethany. That's a little village about 2 miles east of Jerusalem. This is where our Lord stayed for the first few nights of his last week of ministry. He may have stayed at the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And as the Lord began his walk toward Jerusalem on that Sunday afternoon, he sent two of his disciples ahead to this little village of Bethphage. This would be a village between Bethany and Jerusalem. The Lord knew everything that was going to take place, that they would find an unbroken colt tied near the entrance to the village. He told them how the people would respond to the statement, "The Lord has need of it." How did the Lord know all these details? Well, as a man, Jesus may have known the owner and where he lived and so forth, but I think we have evidence of the Lord's deity here. This is his omniscient scene. He knows everything because he's God. The crowd welcomed the Lord into Jerusalem. They spread palms and other leafy branches as well as some of their clothes on the road as a carpet. What's this all about? Well, this is like rolling out the red carpet. And the people cried out, "Hosanna," which literally means "save now" or "save we pray." They were quoting Psalm 118, a messianic psalm. Let me read to you verses 25 and 26 of Psalm 118. "Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord." Now, don't get the idea because they were saying Hosanna. Don't get the idea that the crowd was saying, "Save us. We repent of our sins. We want to be saved." No, Psalm 118 was one of the psalms that was typically sung or chanted during the Passover week. So many of these people are joining in here, and they're saying save in the sense of God save the king or hail to the king, something like that. And for many, the idea would be save us from our Roman oppressors. Remember, Jerusalem and the Jews were not a sovereign nation at this time. They were part of the Roman Empire, and they had to live with all the hardships of a conquered people. But in any case, although most of the crowd had the wrong concept of how the Messiah would come and what was involved in his coming, they did at least recognize that Psalm 118 was messianic, and they did realize that God had promised an everlasting kingdom to David through the Messiah, and they did know that Jesus claimed to be the Messiah, and they did welcome him into Jerusalem. Well, that brings us to our doctrinal points then. What is the Bible teaching here? First doctrinal point. God made a legitimate offer of the Davidic kingdom to the Jewish people. God made a legitimate offer of the Davidic kingdom to the Jewish people. In verse 10, we read, "Blessed is the coming of the kingdom of our father David." Now, what did they mean by this? Well, way back in 2 Samuel, God had promised David a kingdom that would last forever. I'm reading 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 16. "And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." So the people here properly understood that Jesus, as a son of David, was the fulfillment of this prophecy, as well as the messianic predictions of Psalm 118, as we've already seen. So the king and the kingdom which God had promised were presented and offered to the Jewish people. A legitimate offer of the Davidic kingdom. But the king and his kingdom were rejected. The nation of Israel at that time refused to accept Jesus as the Messiah, and they crucified him. And therefore, the kingdom of David was not set up at that time. Well, does that mean then that the kingdom that God promised David will never be set up? Or does it mean we're supposed to spiritualize that prophecy and say it applies to the church today? No, I don't think so. The earthly kingdom will be set up when Christ comes back again. You might say it's been postponed until the nation of Israel returns to the Lord in the future. Now, it's true. Today, anyone who accepts Christ as Savior now does enter the spiritual kingdom of God. But we're talking here of an earthly kingdom, the Davidic kingdom that was promised to the Jewish people, that was promised to David. There definitely was an offer of the Davidic kingdom made to the Jewish people when our Lord came. But the king and his kingdom were rejected. And therefore, the fulfillment of those prophecies awaits. They're postponed. They await till the Lord's second coming. Listen to what the rejected king says in Luke chapter 13 and verse 35. The Lord Jesus said there, "See, your house is left to you desolate, and assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Second doctrinal point. Profession is not the same as salvation. Profession is not the same as salvation. Where was this crowd that welcomed the Lord Jesus a few days later? They all professed Christ as the Messiah, but they all deserted. Pretty good indication that for the most part, their praise was only lip service. The Lord Jesus always drew a distinction between the true possessors and the false professors. Remember the parable of the wheat and the tares? Matthew chapter 13. The tares looked like wheat, but they were not wheat. They represented the false professors who were, in the parable, burned in the end. Let me ask you a question. Are you more than a professor? Have you not only professed the Lord Jesus, but truly believed in your heart? Listen to the words of Romans 10:9-10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:9. Notice there's the matter of confessing, but also the matter of possessing by true belief. Profession is not the same as salvation. There must be more than profession. There must be true belief. All right, practical application. Practical application number one. Are you willing to let the Lord borrow your stuff? We're putting this practical application in question form. Are you willing to let the Lord borrow your stuff? The Lord wanted to borrow this young, unbroken donkey. In Luke 19, verse 33, the parallel passage, we read that the sum here of verse 5 that asked about what are you disciples doing, they actually were the owners, Luke 19, verse 33. And the owners then gave permission. Would we have done the same? Suppose we owned that young colt, that young donkey. Would we have said, yes, the Lord may borrow it? Well, we say, oh, yeah, I'd do that for sure. Yeah, but what about now? Are you willing to loan your car? Are we willing to loan our homes to the Lord? Or are we afraid that they might take too much wear and tear if used in the Lord's service? Praise God for Christians who are willing to suffer all kinds of wear and tear on their stuff for the sake of the Lord's work. I remember a few years ago, a Christian couple that opened up their vacation home for the church youth group to use for the weekend. It was a great retreat. The whole group grew together in Christ, but the vacation home did suffer, let's say, a little bit above average wear and tear. But guess what? The Christian couple did not complain. They didn't complain, and they refused to take any kind of remuneration, and they offered their home again. Now, that's really letting the Lord borrow your stuff. Are you willing to let the Lord borrow your stuff? Practical application number two. Be careful how you use the phrase, the Lord has need of it. Notice the disciples, at the Lord's command, said, the Lord has need of it. But we got to watch that we don't jump to the conclusion here that because the Lord directed them to say, the Lord has need of it, we can just do the same. We can just go and say, hey, listen, brother, you know that beautiful van you own? Well, I'm going to borrow it this weekend for the Lord's work. The Lord has need of it. We better be careful how we use that phrase, the Lord has need of it. I'm sure if the owners had said to the Lord, no, he's not to borrow it, the Lord would not have taken that donkey. And remember, this is a unique situation. The Lord knew exactly how they would respond. It's not wrong to let a need be known. Hey, the Sunday school needs a van this weekend. The youth group would like to have a place to hold a retreat. Is there anyone that can help us? Now you've let the need be known. That's okay. But be careful about demanding things, even for the Lord's work. So let's remember these two practical applications. Let's be willing to let the Lord borrow our stuff. But let's be careful how we use that phrase, the Lord has need of it.